Father, we just want to thank you that we can, Lord, trust you that you use us in others' lives. Thank you that as we pray tonight, we can believe you're faithful, Lord, to answer our prayers, to lift us up, God, those of us who are feeling down and weary, Lord. But God, I pray that this won't stop, Lord, in church. It won't stop in cell group, God. It won't stop just where we get together, God. I pray for your Spirit to move and to remind us, Lord, to stir us, God, to tell us who's challenged, who's going through a tough time, that we can bless others, God. Thank you that you set us free of ourselves, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity tonight that we can lift one another up as your church, God, your people, your chosen generation, God, your royal priesthood. We thank you for freedom in your house tonight, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's wonderful to be with you. Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord? Welcome to those of you new. It's amazing this morning when I was walking with my son in the pram, I just felt the Lord again just exciting me about the church and that the church is his answer. You know, you are part of the answer to the world out there. The church is the only answer. Amen. That's why we get together. It's wonderful to be the house of the Lord and the fellowship of the believers. So I trust you that you're excited to be part of the fellowship. It's not just something we do on a Sunday. This is the household of God. This is the church, and he wants to use us. It's the most exciting adventure that we can be on, is to be the fellowship of the brethren. It's awesome. So it's wonderful to have you. But this evening I would like to speak to us about, I'm going to actually do a series. So I want you to not miss next week, and I don't want you to miss the week after that. I'm going to do a series of three sermons entitled Following Christ. And the first one, you'll see what it's about tonight. So please come and please remain. If you can't be at church, download the sermons. By the way, they're always on the website, www.shofaronline.org, and you just choose Bloemfontein, and Mariska is so faithful to download, or she uploads the sermon so that you can download it. Okay, it's wonderful to have technology. But tonight, I just want to say, first of all, that you as a person, you and me, every person is called, or not is called, every person will follow something or someone. Have you seen that? Even leaders follow either themselves, but even a good leader will always follow something. Either he's following himself and the idea that he's been given, or the vision that he's been given for his life. But every person is made to follow. You have been created to follow. The challenge for us is, who are we following, or what are we following? Because if you look at the world today, why are Facebook and Twitter and YouTube and all these things on the internet, why are they so popular? Because people are always looking to follow something. I mean, you know, if you just follow the tweets on, it's so interesting. I enjoy following people's status updates and everything on, not that I'm on Facebook all the time, but it's so interesting to see what people are saying on Facebook or on Twitter or whatever. It's just so interesting. But why is it so successful? Because people are always looking for someone to follow or something to follow. I mean, who watches Seven Alania? Anyone? Be honest. Who watches Super Rugby? Who watched more than three Super Rugby games this weekend? Okay, we're always looking for something to follow. You know, the rugby season is challenging for the wives out there, the women who don't really love rugby, because rugby's on about 11 months of the year. There's only 1 month in December, pretty much, or maybe a bit of January where there's no rugby. Otherwise, there's rugby, and how excited do we get when there's rugby again? Hey, we can follow something. We can follow the cricket. We can follow our heroes. That is why it's so successful, because people are always looking for something to follow, and we're always checking out, what can we follow next? And you see, the challenge in the world today is, who or what are we following? And I want to ask you this evening, I want to ask you a serious question this evening, and it almost looks like a multiple choice question up there, okay? What is your motive for following Christ? Okay, it looks like a little multiple choice question. But before I go on to that, talking about multiple choice questions, I'll never forget when I was first year, I had this physics teacher, lecturer. His name was Professor Kuhn. He was this big guy, and he loved teaching about physics and science and everything. And he would have, we used to have these TUT tests, okay, every Wednesday. And what he would do is he would set up these very difficult, it was just multiple choice, but you think it was an easy multiple choice? Not at all, because he used to set up these questions. You had to use about one whole page to just work out one multiple choice question. You had to make sums and everything. But what he used to do in these multiple choice tests, he used to like play a little game and say, like, das a letter van die dag. So there was the most popular letter, like, And it would be different every week, you know, sort of. So he would either choose A or B or C or D or whatever is the most popular letter for this whole test. And then you could almost see, oh, if you just sort of chose, like, you know, E or F or A or B or whatever, you could maybe just make it by guessing. So this one test, I had to laugh because this guy, after 5 minutes, the test was handed out and he said, right, start writing. After 5 minutes, this one guy walks down the lecture hall, puts his paper in the little, you know, those little post boxes at the front there, and he just walks out and everyone starts to laugh and think, well, this guy obviously just guessed. And yeah, this professor, he just looks and he laughs and he folds his arms and he says, I hear the letter van die dag again. So, but anyway, that's not really got nothing to do with nothing. But anyway, this is not about the letter van die dag. This is a serious question here. What is your motive for following Christ? Is your motive to make it to heaven? Simply to escape hell? Is that your motive? Is your motive possibly to have a better life or an enhanced lifestyle? Is your motive maybe number C, to be blessed, rich or successful? Or maybe number D, is your motive for following Christ to feel significant? And I could even add two more there. I could even add number E and say, is your motive all of the above? Or maybe number F, like a typical multiple choice question, is your motive none of the above? So turn with me to Mark chapter 8, reading from verse 31. If you've got your Bibles here, you can turn with me. Otherwise, you can follow it on the screen. Mark chapter 8. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and Peter has just confessed. Just to give you some background, Jesus has asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Or who do you say, first of all, that who do men say that I am? And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, being the one who's bold and always talking, he said, you are the Christ. You are indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. But then what Jesus realized was that these people don't really know who I am, because I'm going to ask them a few questions. And so he starts here, and he actually starts to teach for the first time what is going to happen to him. Because it says he began to teach them the following. So it's the first time that he was mentioning this was going to happen to him. So what did he say? He says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke this word openly, and then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You see, the disciples at that stage, and especially Peter himself, they were expecting an earthly reign. They were expecting Jesus to... He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. Cool, we've met the Messiah. He's going to establish his kingdom. And that is why Jesus challenged them on this thing, because he realized they don't quite know who he is. So he began to tell them that he's going to suffer. And this was amazing. Peter sort of freaked out and said, Jesus, no way. There's no ways you're going to suffer. There's no ways you're going to die. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the King. You're going to deliver us from the Roman rule. That's why we're following you, Jesus. And he couldn't believe that Jesus says, first of all, he's going to suffer, and then he's going to be rejected by who? The elders, the scribes, the Pharisees? They were the people that, you know, Peter was hoping that Jesus would conquer. No, they were going to conquer him, Jesus said. And so Peter was quite freaked out, and I want to ask you, what would you have done if you had spoken to Jesus, if you had been confronted by this? All of us, I guess, would have started to rebuke Jesus. Imagine rebuking Jesus. And this is a bit of an extreme thing, but isn't that what some of us do sometimes? When Jesus starts to tell us things, we know, Jesus, no, this doesn't fit in with my paradigm, Jesus. This is not quite what I expected. This is, no, that can't be you, Jesus. That's not you speaking. And we kind of almost rebuke Jesus for telling us the truth. But you see, I want to ask you this evening, because he said to Peter, he said, Peter, get behind. He actually called him Satan. He said, Satan is speaking through you now. Why did he say that? Because he says, listen here, Peter, you're not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men. So I want to ask you, you know, when you open Facebook, there's this little thing, that status thing that says, what's on your mind? I want to ask you tonight, what is on your mind? What is on your status? Are you mindful of the things of God, or are you mindful of the things of man? Are you mindful of your own emotions all the time? Are you mindful of your situation and the world out there? Are you mindful of the things of God? What is on your mind? It is so interesting, as I said, to see what people post. And I'm not knocking anyone. But what is truly on your mind? What do you think about? What wakes you up every day? What is your purpose for getting up Do you just think about your studies or the work that you've got to do today? Or do you have a vision? Do you have a purpose that God has placed in your heart? Do you think about the kingdom? Because this is a bit of a challenge, because we get so caught up with our own stuff and the survival mentality of the world. We've just got to survive. We've just got to make it to the end of the day or the end of the month just to pay the bills. But what is on your mind? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about what is on God's heart? Because that is why He rebuked Peter. He said, Peter, you don't understand. You wanted me to deliver you now and to rule and reign. But you know what? I'm not going to do that. I have to do a few things first. And that's why I need to ask you these questions. And Jesus is asking the same of us today. Are we mindful of the things of God, or are we truly just mindful of our own situation and the things of the world? And you see, it's amazing. Yeah, Jesus realized that there was a teaching opportunity just here. And just on the side now, it's got nothing to do with my sermon, but we as leaders and as disciple makers, I trust all of us are somewhere along the line making a disciple somewhere. Maybe you're not and you're being discipled, and that's fine. But when you make disciples, this is an awesome opportunity to realize, when you're discipling someone or leading someone, or those of you who are zone coaches and cell leaders, this is what you should pick up. Because this was a teaching opportunity. So Jesus realized now that he asked a question, or he just said something which challenged the people, and then he realized what was on the heart of man. So he rebuked him, but he didn't reject him. He didn't like say, "Ugh, you're going to die in hell." He just rebuked him and just then started to use it as a teaching opportunity. And so we must listen when we're making disciples. We must listen to what people say. We must have an ear to hear what are people responding when we ask a question or pose a bit of a challenge out there. What is the response that we get in our disciples, the people that we are discipling or leading? Because then we must see that as a coaching or teaching opportunity where we can just bring the truth in love, obviously. But we can just correct people gently and tell them, listen here. This is the truth. So it's awesome. This is awesome for making disciples. But that has nothing to do with my sermon. It's just got to do with what Jesus said, because Jesus was the ultimate disciple maker. So then what did he do? He realized these people aren't on the same page as I am. So he called them all together. Not only the disciples, he called everyone. There was a lot of people following him. And he realized this crowd is maybe just following him for the fame and the fortune, and they're just loving all the miracles and all the things that Jesus is doing. So he called them all together and he said the following. Challenging words here. But listen to what he said. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life," then he starts to explain what he's saying here. He says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, Jesus he understood that these people aren't quite on the same page as him, and he had to teach them, he had to challenge them here, and said to them, "Listen here, I'm not going to rule and reign right now. You're going to see what I mean, but you need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross and follow me." We must be honest with ourselves that we all desire to save our lives. Isn't that? Let's be truly honest here now. We all desire to be in control, just as the word came earlier. It's so challenging for us to let go and to lose control of our lives. We desire to save our lives. And I saw this for the first time, because Jesus says, he doesn't say, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever desires to lose his life." Because no one desires to lose his life. So he says here, listen, I understand, you all desire to save your life. But if you truly want to save your life, you must choose to lose your life. You're not just going to desire to lose your life. Let's be honest. You have got to choose. So he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, if you just choose to lose your life, it's going to be a bit of a challenge. Then you will save it. But how have you got to lose your life? You've got to lose your life for two things. For my sake, for the sake of Jesus, but also for the sake of the gospel. So Jesus is telling his people here that it's a choice that you have to make. And there's actually a massive exchange that needs to take place. There's a transaction. What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? He says there's a cost involved here. There is a major cost involved when it comes to my sake and the sake of the gospel. And I believe, with all my heart, I believe that many of us, we grow up in Christian homes, but we are disillusioned by the cost of of following Jesus. We have become disillusioned. We think, oh, you know, it's cool to follow Jesus. It's easy. It's just, you know, it's actually just a sort of a cruise ship that we're on. And I believe that's why many people get offended with God, because we start following Him and we haven't quite counted the cost. We'll see later on what that cost is. We'll see now. But I believe that we must all open our hearts and realize that we grow up in traditional Christian homes and we just cruise on. We're Christians. We're all labeled as Christians. The whole nation is called a Christian nation. But do we see change in our nation? Do we really see a difference being made in this nation, so-called Christian nation? How many people are really following Christ? And I believe it's just we grow up like this. So we condition to, we labeled as Christians and so everything is fine. We're blessed and life is cool. But we get offended with God because sometimes the challenges come and we don't really realize the cost that it takes. So I believe this is the key for not being offended with God. And maybe you're offended with the Lord tonight. Maybe you're offended with God. God wants to set you free, because why? You're going to count the cost properly tonight. So I want to say tonight, there is a cost. There's a cost to following Christ. And you see, Jesus understood this when he, in verse 34, we're going to focus on those four things that Jesus said. Because the first thing he said is, whoever desires to come after me. In other words, there must be a great desire for you to come after Jesus. Because you know, Jesus, he was speaking to an audience that understood the Jewish culture. And you know that if someone wanted to become a Jew, does anyone know what the name is for someone who's converted to Judaism or to become a Jew? It is called proselytism. You become a Jewish proselyte. And Jesus understood that his audience knew that people that have been converted to become a Jew, that weren't born Jews, there were certain conditions for them to become a proselyte. And the first condition to become a Jewish proselyte was the following, that person had to come to embrace that religion and come voluntarily, that neither force nor influence should be employed in this coming to embrace this new religion. So Jesus knew this, and that's why he says, whoever desires, you must desire to come after me. You must have the sincere desire in your heart to come after me. I believe many of us haven't done this first step. Because yes, we just get saved because, oh, it's a ticket to heaven, or you know, everyone's getting saved, everyone's doing it, so we all just do the church thing. We give our lives to Jesus, but we haven't truly counted the cost. And you see, I want to ask you, what is your greatest desire right now? Some of us desire to have children. Some of us desire to get married. Most of you guys here are desiring to get married. Marriage is great. It's awesome. It's something to look forward to. But what is your greatest desire? And if that desire is greater than the desire to follow Jesus, then we're missing it. We've got to be honest. Maybe your desire is to have a great house one day. There's nothing wrong with it. A great career. Earning lots of money. Whatever your great desire is right now, I want to say that there's a greater desire that you need to really follow Jesus. Otherwise, we're going to miss it. Matthew 5 verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Isn't that amazing? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That talks about desire. Have you ever seen someone very hungry or thirsty? Have you been hungry or thirsty where you haven't eaten for days or drunk water for a long time? You're so desperate to have something. You're hungry and you're thirsty. But the other word says, are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? How hungry and how thirsty are you for Jesus? You see, desire is an amazing thing. And I've got a friend, some of you know him, Cameron McIntosh, who's in the church. I don't know if some of you have been to his house. Did you guys see his house before he changed it? I mean, they moved into that house in Rindle Street in Universitas, and I just thought, this house is fine. Cameron was not happy with that house. He had a desire to change it. And we just thought, he's crazy. He's got a baby on its way. His wife has just settled in, and it's a challenge already. He's doing ENT. He's got so many other things on his mind, but no. He had this desire to change this house, to revamp it. And if you go there now, you will see there's a massive change that has taken place. You won't even, I mean, obviously, if you didn't see his house before, and you wouldn't imagine what it looked like. But his house took a major change. Why? Because he had this amazing desire just to do this, and he did it very quickly. Go and ask him how much effort. Go and ask Colleen how much she had to sacrifice. But I mean, you see, a desire is powerful. If you have a desire to do something, you will do it. You will really get it done. That is, it's inbred in us. If we have a passion for something and a desire, it brings forth fruit many times. But you see how hungry and what is our great desire for Jesus? Do we really desire to come after Him and to follow Him with everything? That is the first condition. Then He goes on and He says the following. Let Him, in other words, let Him, you choose. to deny yourself. Second thing. The second condition required to become a Jewish proselyte was the following. That this person should perfectly renounce all his prejudices, his errors, his idolatry, and everything that concerned his false religion. And that he should entirely separate himself from his most intimate friends and acquaintances. It was on this ground that the Jews called proselytism a new birth, and proselytes newborn, new men, new people. You see, Jesus knew this, and he had the same conditions to become followers of him. You need to be born again. That's what he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You need to have a rebirth. But it's not just a once-off thing. It's a denying of self. It's a renouncing of self. It starts with a born-again experience. But more than that, Jesus said you must deny yourself. You must renounce all the self-desires that are in you. You see, we have to be honest here. Selfishness is the biggest challenge for us. Selfishness is the thing that we need to lay down. And that is why I said, if you desire to come after me, it doesn't help just stopping there. The first thing that you must do, once you've got this amazing desire, because this desire must be pretty strong, because laying down self is not something that you can do. It's something that I need to do in you, but you need to choose to renounce it. Paul writes here in Philippians, he writes the following. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Now he starts in verse 1 with the following. He says, if you want to be identified with Christ, if you want to have anything to do with Christ, if you want to call yourself a Christian and identify with being a Christian and identify with Christ, then you've got to do the following. And we'll get to that now. Yesterday I had a tennis appointment. I played tennis with a friend, and so I put my tackies on and I put my cap on and I was ready to go. And Matthew was still sleeping. My wife went to Potch and took Caitlin with to visit her sister. So it was just me and Matthew. We had a nice bonding time, the two mana in the house. So Matthew was still sleeping, but then he wakes up and then and we're almost ready to go. And I say, come, Eumus, we're going to go play tennis. You're going to see your friend Stian now, because my friend has got a little son the same age. But then he just starts to cry and he starts to open his drawer and he's looking for something. I'm thinking, Matthew, just come. We're going to go now. And he's like, starts to scream there and everything. And then I see he opens his drawer and he pulls out a cap and he wants to put on a cap, because I don't often wear a cap, but I thought, better wear a cap. It's quite hot. So I had this cap on, and he was with all might wanting to wear a cap, because I've got this cap on. So he wants to put his little hat on that his opa gave. So he puts his hat on, and then he starts screaming again. I'm thinking, come, why don't you want to, let's go now. No, he wants to put socks on. Now, because he sees I've got these white tennis socks on. He doesn't see it so often, because I don't play tennis that often. But now he sees I look different, and he wants to look like me. So now I've got to, now I can't go until he's got his socks on. And they're weird, funky colored socks, and they don't really match his shirt, and they don't really match his leather shoes that he's got. But anyway, he's making sure that his dad puts socks on him, because he wants to have socks on. And it's hot, and I think this is freaky, but... And then I just realized, this son of mine wants to look like me. He wants to identify himself with me. And then they had an amazing time. The two little boys played on the court next door, and we played. And I just thought, this is so cool. He has to wear his hat. He's got to have his socks on, his racket and everything. He wants to identify with me. And Paul writes and he says, if you want to identify with Christ, this is what you've got to do. This is the cap and the socks that you have got to put on. He says here in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. This is the biggest challenge for us. Friends, we have to realize this. Laying down of self, denying self, is the biggest challenge. Why? Because selfishness actually keeps us from being intentional. When it comes to other people, and I'm going to show you a video clip now. I've got Mariska to show a video clip. When it comes to other people, our biggest challenge is, are we intentional about it? Are we actional? Because many times if it's about ourselves, then we'll do something. We'll go over into action. But many times, selfishness just makes us intentional. We say a lot of stuff. We say the right things. Yes, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. Ons gaan doen. And you'll see now in this video clip, it's a funny clip. It's Barry Hilton. So enjoy it. But just look at the selfishness in this scene that you'll see now.
When a boerkie asks me for a braai, I say no. You have to. When a boerkie says, Barry, wil jy braai? Môre gaan ons brei. You've got to say no. Because basically I like to eat before 11. When a boerkie sê, hey, môre gaan ons nou brei. Brei ons, môre, dankie. Ons gaan nou brei. You automatically say yes, but you don't realize in that sentence, wil jy nou braai, ons gaan nou braai, dankjewel. Somewhere in that sentence is, we will braai after the 12 bottles of brandy. You're not sure where it is, but it's there. So you go there the next day, because you know that boerkies don't eat anything but meat, but they just graze meat, that's it. Salads, I think nothing of salads, meat. Me. So you go there, you haven't eaten the night before, you don't have breakfast, 3 o'clock you go in and your stomach's saying, please tell me, this is the right place. Knock on the door. Oh, Benny, thank you, lekker, we're going to open it. Doppie. Klein doppie, met huis. Ons gaan nou breien, man. Nou gaan ons breien. Nou. 7 o'clock, you're getting a bit peckish. You go into the kitchen to check if the dog's left anything. Hungry, actually. Hey, wait a minute. So 10 o'clock, you're thinking, no, hold on. And he's clapping it. Nou, nog goed op weer. Nou gaan ons rij, man. Rij ons nou. Ek nou. 10 o'clock, you're visually showing signs of malnutrition. Your bum is busy eating your liver. It's getting hard to breathe because it's full. And then it dawns on him, very? Nie waag is die honger? Jammer hoor, nou gaan ons brei, my. Nou gaan ons brei. Vrou! Very hungry. Tijd voor meat, ek hoef het diep vries.
Trust that you enjoyed that. I can just see everyone going, nou gaan ons braai, nou gaan ons braai. Lots of braai invitations going out there. But you see what I mean about the selfishness, about the intentional thing. Ons gaan nou braai. He keeps saying, we're going to do it now, but nothing happens. Because he's just focused on himself. He just wants to have his dorp and he's invited Barry for a braai, but it doesn't matter where Barry is or how hungry Barry is, he's just carrying on with what he wants to do. But yes, he's made this great invitation. And it's just a simple little example, but you know, it's so subtle many times. The selfishness comes through because we're very intentional, especially when it comes to other people. We say the right things and yes, we invite people and we do stuff, but do we really do it out of considering others better than ourselves? And it says, it doesn't say don't ever look out for your own interests. Paul writes and he says, yes, you can look out for your own interests, but just make sure that you also look out for the interests of others. And where are we going to be challenged on this thing of selfishness? Where will we be challenged? First of all, if you're married, you'll be challenged. I'm married, believe me, it's a challenge. Because there your selfishness comes out and your children, you have children and suddenly you realize, hey, you're far from it. You're still very selfish, very focused on your own stuff. You'll be challenged in church with serving. Anyone been challenged by that lately? You'll be challenged in your small group because suddenly there will be people that you've got to look out for. People that you've got to care for, as the word came tonight. It's so awesome how the Lord speaks. Because you see, we're very selfish. We won't go and pray. We won't wake up early on a Friday morning to go pray. We won't change our schedules because we're very stuck. We're very stuck in our own lives, in our own survival. Selfishness. Renouncing self. That's what Jesus said. Take up your cross. So you'll be challenged. And it's so great. We need challenges. We need to be challenged out of our comfort zone. Can I have at least 3 amens? Otherwise, we're going to die. We need to be saved from ourselves, friends. We need to be saved from ourselves. Number 3. It's getting exciting in here. Are you excited tonight? Just shake someone next to you and say, Jesus is taking us on a journey. Number 3, the third condition on which a person was admitted into the Jewish church as a proselyte was that he should submit to the yoke of the Jewish law and to bear patiently the inconveniences and sufferings with which a profession of the Mosaic religion might be accompanied. Same with Jesus. What does Jesus say? The third thing he says. First of all, have a sincere desire. Secondly, renounce yourself. And then, it's going to get a little bit difficult now. Take up your cross. Take up your cross daily. Luke writes and he says, take up your cross daily. That same scripture about taking up your cross, Luke adds the word daily there. It's not just once-off thing. It's taking up the cross daily. Matthew 11 says the following, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Jesus speaking again, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, many of us read the scripture and all we see is easy and light. Oh, cool. It's easy and light to follow Jesus. It's a breeze. It's chilled. And that's not the truth. Why? Because it still says there's still a yoke. There's still a burden to be taken up. You're going to not do it alone. You're going to do it with me, says Jesus, and with my spirit. And we'll learn about that next week. So come back next week for some good news. Maybe it's challenging tonight, but it's also good news. It's always good news. The gospel is good news. Why? Because we need it. We're selfish people. We need a change. But you see, this scripture, the context of the scripture is written to when Jesus is talking about the cities that didn't repent. He's talking about Bethsaida and Chorazin, and he says they're going to be even worse than Sodom and Gomorrah because I've come to them, I've done miracles, and they haven't repented. They haven't followed me. They haven't done what I've told them. So this scripture is not... Because many times we quote, oh, someone is heavy laden, so just come and Jesus is going to come give them rest. Yes, He will give you rest. But the context here is not for, it's for people who haven't realized that taking up the cross. Then you're going to, when you take up Jesus' yoke and His burden, then life is going to start getting exciting. And you see, in Mark chapter 8, he talks about taking up the cross, and he understood that the people there knew what the crucifixion meant. The Romans crucified criminals in those times, and what did they do? They made them take up their crosses and walk to the place where they would be crucified. Same with Jesus. He did the exact same thing. So they understood crucifixion. So Peter and all the disciples knew when Jesus talked about taking up your cross, he knew what they meant. I mean, he knew what Jesus meant. They knew what Jesus meant. They understood that it meant a huge commitment. To follow Jesus took commitment and it took submission, because taking up the cross talks about submitting to the Roman rule. That is what the crucifixion actually entitled or told the people, that you're going to die now, but you're actually submitting to Roman rule. You've done something wrong because you didn't submit, and now you're going to carry your cross. You're going to submit before you die. Talks about submission. And the same with Jesus. Jesus used this to tell you, in my kingdom there must be submission. There must be a taking up of the cross. There's a risk of death involved here. There's no turning back involved here. When you become crucified, there's no turning back. You take up that cross, there's a risk. So you see, it becomes a bit of a challenge. But Jesus said that I'm going to do it for you. I've already done it. The good news tonight is Jesus has gone to the cross. He's shown the way. He's done it for us. And I'm not going to say that we all have to die for our faith. The first disciples had to die. All of them had to die terrible deaths. And they did it joyfully. They did it with hearts just realizing what a privilege it is. I'm counted worthy to suffer the same as my Messiah. I'm not saying we're going to have to die for our faith, but are we ready? Are we ready to embrace the cross daily, to take it up? Most of all, to take up the yoke of Jesus, to take up the burden of Jesus, which is easy and it's light, but it's still something you have to choose to embrace every day. And then lastly, he says the following. He says, follow me. And that follow means continue to follow. It's a continuous process. It's not just following once. It's following until the end. The fourth condition required for a Jew to become, or for a non-Jew to become a Jew, was that they should solemnly engage to continue in the Jewish religion, faithful even unto death. same that Jesus requires. He requires us to be faithful even unto death. And isn't it amazing how many Christians have started well, but they haven't finished well? Why? Because it's not easy to follow Jesus. There's a cost involved. Let's just look at the story of Ruth quickly. All of us know what happened to Ruth. Ruth was one of the Moab ladies that Naomi was from. Judah, Naomi and her husband moved to Moab because they escaped the famine there. They had children, and their two boys married Ruth and her sister. And the husband died, Naomi's husband died, and the two boys died. And then Naomi realized that she must go back to her native country. She must go back to Israel. And she said to the two girls, please, rather don't come with me, because you know you're not going to get married there. You're not going to find, and I'm not going to have more children. I'm already past my age. So please don't follow me. Rather stay here where it's comfortable, where you know the people, you can find another husband, and it's all cool. And Ruth's sister decided, cool, she's going to stay. But Ruth decided she's not going to stay. She's going to follow the purpose for her life. And so she told Naomi, I'm going to tell you the following. I'm going to make a vow with you. Let's see what she said. She said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Ruth understood that she needed to do those previous 3 points that we've just gone through. She realized she needed a sincere desire to follow, because it wasn't going to be easy. She needed to deny herself and all her comforts and all her, you know, the sort of the well-known things, her own country and all that. She didn't know where she was going. She'd never been there before. She had to deny that and deny herself. She had to embrace the cross, take up the yoke, and fit in with this new community. But you know what? She was willing to do that. And she made this vow. And this is the same vow that we use at weddings today. Where you go, I will go. The woman actually says this. The man doesn't say, where you go, I will go. The woman has to follow the man. My wife had to make a few sacrifices when she married me. She knew I was going into the ministry, but after 2 years, or it was even a year and a half, about 2 years, we had to leave the beautiful mountains of the Cape and our comfort zone in Stellenbosch. I had to go all the way up to Gauteng, and then a year and a half later come here to Bloemfontein. I mean, what a place. But I'm loving it. We're loving it, okay? But I mean, for her, I was so excited. I said, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I want to preach the gospel. But for her, it was a challenge because this was the vow that she made. She said, where you go, I will go. There were many tears. Much emotion accompanied that. But you see, are we going to follow at any cost? Ruth gave up everything to follow the purpose of God for her life. And she even said, in verse 17, she said, where you die, I will die. She said to Naomi, I don't want to even live if you don't live. I'm so bonded to you. I'm so committed to your purpose that there's no purpose for me to live if you don't live. And there I will be buried, she says. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. You see, even though Ruth was from Moab, a nation despised by Israel, she didn't care. She was going where God wanted her to go. And God blessed her. God made her the great-grandmother of the greatest king of Israel, King David. And God caused her to also be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a bit of a legacy that has been left? If Jesus demands this legacy from us, to follow Him at any cost, He has an example. He has His great, 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 great grandmother of His doing the same. Setting the example. Not being a Jew, being an outcast actually, but understanding the blessing. That Jesus understood this, and that Ruth also understood that God's plan was for all nations. God wasn't only into the Jews. This was the first sign that God was focused on everyone. God wanted to bless whoever followed Him. And that's a word for someone tonight. I believe you maybe feel you're not worthy to be blessed. You're not worthy to follow God. Who are you? You're just a sinner. And I want to say to you tonight, you are worthy. Maybe you feel like you're from Moab. You're from this outcast nation or this outcast tribe. Or you just feel like a reject because your family has rejected you. You know what? God wants to use you. But are you prepared to follow Him at any cost? Because then your life is going to change. Last scripture, second last scripture this evening. Mark, back to Mark chapter 8, verse 38. So Jesus has now told him, unless you prepare to make this great exchange, unless you You know, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? He says the following. He says, after this great transaction, he says there's certain consequences that are going to happen. For whoever, he says, is ashamed of me and my words. Once again, not only ashamed of me, but also of my words. So what is Jesus saying? You can't just have a relationship with me. You must understand that a relationship with me empowers you to go and preach the gospel, to use words. Are you ashamed of the words of Christ this evening? Because if you're not, there's a blessing. But if you are, this is what the word says. I'm just the messenger here tonight. He says, yeah, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Isn't that true? We live in an adulterous and sinful generation to this day. The world hasn't got better. Of him, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see, there's going to be a second coming of Jesus. There's going to be a judgment day. There's going to be an accountability where we are going to have to give account for what we have done. Have we been ashamed of him and his words, he says. And in Matthew, the exact same scripture just recorded by Matthew. What does Matthew say? He says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. You see, there's either going to be consequences or there's going to be rewards for us. And I'm looking forward to that. I don't want Jesus to say, I'm ashamed of you. I want rewards. And I don't know about you, but there's rewards in heaven. We're not all just going to get the same in heaven. Have you thought about what heaven's going to be like? Because some Christians will just make it, but there's going to be rewards in heaven for our faithfulness. What does it say? Each according to his works. What has God said to you? It's going to be different for everyone. Everyone's obedience will be challenged. But I believe it's obedience to these four things. Are we prepared to, first of all, desire to follow him and then to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, follow him daily? That is the obedience that he's going to reward us according to. You see, I want to tell you tonight, the good news is God does not want to punish us. God is not an unjust God. He's a good God. He's a fair God. But that is why there are going to be consequences and rewards. God can't operate any other way. He can't just give everyone the same. God is a just God. He's a good God. We need to know that this evening. But you see, I believe that we have become too casual with the cross of Christ, with what's happened on the cross. Because you know, Jesus, yeah, was speaking to people before his resurrection. His disciples sort of started to catch something because they saw him die. Then they saw him rise from the dead again. But you see, for us living after the cross, I mean, we just sometimes take the gospel too lightly. And we've been disillusioned by the price that it's going to take to follow Christ. Am I speaking the truth here this evening? You see, yesterday when I was running with Matthew in the pram, it was so amazing. I just realized this is a picture of what it must be like with us and Christ. He didn't really want to run yesterday morning, but I thought, no, I must get out. It's so awesome, such an awesome day. It's actually a bit cool, bit of a wind blowing. So maybe for him, it's a bit out of his comfort zone. He's going to have to put on some warm clothes, and he's not going to be able to pray with his tractors at home and stay in the comfort of the house. But you know what? There's an adventure because he's with me. Getting so excited here tonight. But you see, he was just, we go past this guest house there in Universitas Ridge, and then he says, no, Daddy, I want to go, yeah. And I'm saying, we like running, and I'm saying, why do you want to go there, Matthew? And then he sees this thing, and he says, I want to go there, Daddy. And I just said, no, just enjoy being with me. You know, enjoy staying here in the pram. It's not good for you to go there, because I want to run now, and if I just run and leave you, you know, what's going to happen to you then? But it was like it was a challenge for him to get out. But once he sat in that pram and started enjoying the cool breeze and enjoying the view and the beautiful Saturday morning, it was like it's an adventure for him. And yes, he sometimes wants to take the wrong turn, but I said, no, just stay with me. I know where I'm going. You don't really know where you're going, but just stay with me. And it's the same picture of us following Christ, sticking with Jesus all the time. Because sometimes we want to, you know, go off into another place and just take a detour. Yeah, and Jesus says, no, this is the road I'm taking. I'm going this way. Just follow me. Just stick with me. And it's going to be a great adventure. Why? Because it's a relationship. And even though I'm tired, I'm talking to him there and saying, are you enjoying it? And he's eating his raisins that we put in the little pram holder there. And it's actually quite a journey for him. But you know, at the start, he didn't want to go at all. Because no, he wants to do his thing, like a two-year-old does. A two-year-old wants to always do what they want to do. You know, if you have any doubt, if people are born in sin, just have kids and you'll see. They want to do what they want to do. Obedience is a challenge. You've got to teach them obedience. But you see, will you count the cost of following Jesus tonight? As the band comes up, the last scripture that I want to read. Luke chapter 14. Once again, Jesus mentioning the same thing again. And it just struck me again, all the writers were urgent. Some of them wrote twice. Like Luke wrote twice about this. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus said again. But then he explains it a little bit better. Luke obviously captured a little more detail. Because this sums up my whole sermon this evening. And he says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? Whether he has enough to finish it. The architects in the house, the construction people, the builders will know that you've got to plan a building. A building doesn't just happen where you take a few bricks and let's just see. You've got to plan for the amount of bricks. You've got to do calculations. People study for a long time. For lentele and so on, with architect, tier swat and so on. You've got to study for years and years, and then even when you finish studying, you realize you're actually so dumb, you need to learn again. So then you start working and you learn all the way from scratch again. But you see, it takes hard work to construct and to build a building. It takes a lot. It takes planning. You've got to count the cost and say, have you got enough money? Have you got enough material to build this building? Why? Because you don't want to sit at the end and have people say to you, but listen here, this guy, you didn't know what he was doing. Lest after he has laid the foundation and he's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? You see, the world has so much to offer in terms of following. We can follow anything we want to in this world. And aren't we drawn to following something? We as people are drawn to following so many things. The challenge is just, who are you following? See, there's only one person and his cause worth following, and that's Jesus and the gospel. See, guess what? People out there are sick. The world is sick. And you know what? They need a pull. You know what the name of the pull is called? It's called the gospel. Okay, it's not a joke. It sounds funny. People need the gospel. People need Jesus out there. And he's just so worth following. I don't know about you, but those of you who've started to follow him, and I've followed, maybe some of you followed him for a long time, it's worth it. But you know what? There's a cost involved. And many times I believe, as I said at the start, I believe we haven't counted the cost properly. And you know, this year, guys, is going to be an exciting year in our church. I can just see how the kids' church is starting to come together. The volunteers are in place. God is starting to build a foundation here. But I'm just saying, Lord, don't continue. Because I don't want, my desire for this church is that we don't just have a lot of people here. A lot of sheep that are just sort of blind to what Jesus really wants from us. It's not just about having a crowd. Because I believe that's the times we're living in. Jesus wants followers. He wants disciples. He wants people who have counted the cost. And I know it's his desire for our church to be big. God, Jesus wants us to reach many people. And it's not about building a big church. It's about the people, the souls out there. But I believe that we, first of all, as his followers right now, before we even go and to reach other people, we need to count the cost. Because this is going to help us to reach other people. When we have counted the cost, we realize we're going to go into dark places. We're going to go into challenging places. But you know what? When you've laid down your life, lay down yourself and everything that holds you back, all your fears, then it just becomes, there's freedom, as Gerard said. The Liberty Seminar tells us about that freedom. But that freedom doesn't happen at a seminar. It doesn't happen at a course. That's just the start. But the freedom happens when you realize you can bless someone where it's not about you. You can reach out to someone in the most challenging of places, and it's just, you're not afraid because Jesus has told you to go there. You're just obeying. You're just speaking to people. Sometimes when you have to speak to someone about the gospel, it's like you feel you're going to die, and that's good. You must feel like you're going to die because it's not about you. But just share the word. Start to share. Start to tell people the good news. Will you follow him with everything this evening? Let's all stand as we just focus on the Lord. Jesus, we just worship you tonight. Thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for the word in the Gospel of Mark. Lord, for challenging us, God. Thank you that you allowed us to receive this word, Lord, as if it was written specifically for us. Lord, and even though it was written for the people then, God, it's still applicable to us today. Thank you for your eternal word. Thank you for the Gospels, God. Thank you for the writings of Paul, for the Old Testament, the whole Bible that tells us the good news of history. Your story, his story. Thank you for your story, Jesus. Thank you that you have risen from the dead. You have gone to the cross, died, and Lord, you conquered the grave itself. And tonight, I just thank you that we can live in that fullness, God. We can live in your fullness and in your freedom because you've already conquered death. You've conquered every fear, Lord, everything that holds us back. You have made a way that we can deny ourselves, Lord. But Lord, the greatest gift that you've given us is the choice to do it, Lord. You don't force us, Lord. You say whoever desires, whoever has a sincere desire, then let him come after me. Let him deny himself. There's a way that's been made. We thank you tonight. Thank you for the good news, Jesus. We bless you tonight.